Join me, please, in opening your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have this privilege to worship you in your word. We pray that you would direct our thoughts. Help us to understand what you have taught in these passages. May we have a deeper, fuller understanding of who you are for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a tremendous contrast when you read through the account of King David's relationship with King Saul and his relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Now, you'll remember that David had arisen to prominence first by defeating Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, and then by becoming the leading man of war among Saul's kingdom. Then one day, upon returning from a victorious campaign, Saul heard some women singing words to this effect: Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This was all that was necessary to turn Saul's intentions toward David in an evil direction. One day, as David was playing music, trying to soothe Saul's evil spirit, Saul attacked David with his spear twice, and David narrowly escaped. And this commenced a continual pattern of Saul trying to kill David. By contrast, David's relationship with Jonathan was one of faithful loyalty. Jonathan was steadfastly loyal to David because God had knit their hearts together. They had become as one, the Bible tells us. There was a beautiful and wonderful and pure relationship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan and David faithful to one another, loyal to one another, but Saul's relationship toward David was one of distrust, one of enmity. In our lives, we sometimes have the same relationship with idols that David had with Saul. One moment in time, that idol will treat us well. We're enjoying whatever that idol is. Now, remember what an idol is. Anything that grabs your attention, my attention, and my affection away from where it belongs and turns in another direction is an idol. It can be food, it can be people, it can be places, it can be things. It can be an occupation, it can be an expectation. These things can all be idols. Our relationship with idols is similar to David's relationship with Saul, because sometimes they seemingly are for us, but they will turn on us in a second's notice. They will never deliver what they promise. Idols never can, because idols are not capable of providing what only God can provide. An idol will betray me. It will never be loyal to me. God, on the other hand, is steadfastly loyal. One of the foundational truths about who God is that he is perfectly faithful. And in our dining room, a number of years ago, we found this piece of artwork, and it was just perfect to really set the stage for our dining area. It's beautiful, but the beauty is not what is of essence here. It's what is being said. It reads, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." Your love, steadfast love. We're going to talk about that quite a bit this morning. Abounding in steadfast love. The word is chesed. Chesed. It has the idea of steadfast covenant loyalty. And then the other term, their faithfulness, is the term ameth. Ameth is truth. Truthfulness can be translated faithfulness, but better translated truthfulness. We're going to talk about these things this morning because they're foundational to our understanding of who God is. You see, we can talk all we want about God being merciful and gracious and loving and patient, but if God is not steadfastly loyal, if God is not a true to himself, true to his character, true to his word being, then his steadfast love can be removed, his mercy can be coming short, his grace can end, his patience can run short. But God is steadfastly loyal. And God is true to his word. And thus, everything we learn about God, we can count on to be true today, as well as in 10,000 years from today, as well as in 20,000 years from today, throughout all of eternity. Because all that God is, he is simultaneously and without interruption forever. This is who he is. And so God is introducing himself to Moses, and thus he introduces himself to us. And this, as we've discussed multiple times already, is reiterated throughout the Old Testament. This way that God introduces himself, it is an important passage of Scripture, which is why it is the basis of our study over these weeks. Take a look, please, beginning at verse 5 of Exodus 34. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord is proclaiming the name of the Lord. I keep reiterating that because it is a marvel to me. The Lord is proclaiming the name of the Lord. And it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. As we read this in our Bibles, we're seeing abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the subject of our text in our study this morning. The New King James reads it like this. Just those last two phrases of verse 6. Abounding in goodness and truth. Abounding in goodness and truth. The word abounding comes from the Hebrew word rav. It means much or many. Much or many. Abounding. It's a lot. It's a high quantity. I love the way that John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, talks about who Jesus is. He brings grace upon grace. And the concept is there is one of the waves of the ocean rolling in, and they keep on coming, and they keep on coming. It's abounding, it's abounding. It continues on and on. This is the idea of abounding here. There's no shortage of supply. Abounding in steadfast love. The word chesed, it means mercy, goodness, steadfast love, loving kindness, faithfulness, and my personal favorite. This is when I read any word that means that is coming from chesed, I'm hearing this last definition in my mind. Steadfast, covenant, loyalty. Steadfast, unbreakable. Unchanging, it's rooted. Steadfast, covenant, God made a promise. Loyalty, God will not break his promise. Sometimes that steadfast covenant loyalty manifests itself in mercy. God forgiving my sin, though I don't deserve it. And sometimes that steadfast love manifests itself in God's goodness or grace, God giving me something I don't deserve, something he adds to my life that I didn't deserve. This is a beautiful and rich word. We have the privilege this morning of meditating on the fact that God always keeps his promises to his people. And so that begs the question, are you one of his people? Are you one of his people? If you are, God's faithfulness endures forever on your behalf. Steadfast covenant loyalty. And then it says, and abounding in faithfulness. Amet. Amet. It means truth or truthfulness. So we've seen the text. It's the basis of our meditation and our study. We're not going to come back to Exodus 34 this morning because we've covered the two items. God is abounding in steadfast love, and God is abounding in faithfulness or truth. We've seen it, and so we're not going to come back to Exodus 34 this morning. I want you to turn, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find that on page 362. While you're turning there, I want to just continue to think for a moment before we break the passage up into its two main parts. I want to pause and muse for a moment. As I was studying this week, sometimes I just want to sit in a comfy chair with my laptop open and go over with God's people the various passages of Scripture that apply to a particular topic, and just talk through those passages with you. There is an edification to our souls that comes from slowly pondering the goodness, faithfulness, love, and truthfulness of who God is. As I was thinking about just this subject of just slowly working our way through these texts, a verse of Scripture came into my mind from Psalm 37, where the psalmist tells us that we should feed on his faithfulness. The word feed having the idea of grazing. There are a bunch of cows in the field, grazing in the field, eating the grass, letting it go in. I'm not going to get into the rest of all the things that happen in a cow's stomachs. But you know what I mean? Just grazing and enjoying and taking it in so that our bodies, our minds spiritually are nourished. Nourished on who God is. Nourished because of his faithfulness. Well, our first aspect for consideration this morning in this feeding on God's faithfulness is that our God is faithful in his love for us. Our God is faithful in his love for us. This is the concept of abounding in steadfast love. Faithful in abundantly supplying his steadfast covenant loyalty. This is who he is. And so I want for us to consider these things. We're in 2 Chronicles 6. The temple has been built. And there's this gathering of God's people. Solomon is leading, really, a worship service, considering who God is, as this temple is ready to be occupied and utilized. We're in 2 Chronicles 6. I want us to pick it up in verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6. And he said, this is Solomon, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David, my father, saying, since the day I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. And I chose no man as a prince over my people, Israel. But," in other words, "now I have chosen a city, Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen a person, David, to be over my people, Israel." So his concept that he's conveying is that God is faithful to fulfill a promise to make a location where his people could gather together to worship, and a location with a person who would rule over them. And the goal was that they would be constantly pointing and reflecting the person, nature, and work of God. He's crying out, praising God for his faithfulness. Look at verses 10 and 11 now. "Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and there I have set the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. Covenant. It means he made a promise. God made promises. And they're abiding right now in this meditation, in their worship, upon a faithful God who makes promises. Look, please, a little further. Look down at verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. We have basically a reiteration of that in verse 13. Verse 14. And he said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. What's so special? Keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Brothers and sisters, this is a statement worth feeding on, that God speaks with his mouth, and what he speaks, he fulfills with his hand. There is never a doubt when God makes a promise whether that promise will come to pass. He is steadfastly loyal, and he is true to himself, and he is true to his word. This makes all the difference. Friend, if God were not steadfastly loyal, and if he were not true to his word, what hope would you have of entering into his presence one day? Well, I walked down an aisle one time, I prayed a prayer one time, I trust the gospel. Well, if God's not steadfastly loyal and he's not true to his word, all of that goes by the wayside. And so you and I are in a moment, in a constant state of flux. What will happen? What will happen? I don't know what will happen. What will the end be like? Nope. Listen, you look at yourself every day and you find yourself lacking. If you don't, you're not looking well. Every day you look at yourself and you find yourself lacking. And when you look and you meditate on yourself, there is much to be depressed about, and there is no confidence of your eternal standing. But God doesn't tell us to meditate on ourselves. He doesn't tell us to feed on our own faithfulness. He says, you feed on my faithfulness. And because we know that God is who he says he is, I know that my standing before God is not dependent upon me, but upon him who promised. Solomon is saying some of these same concepts under a different covenant. A different covenant. Take a look at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 40. 2 Chronicles 6, verses 40 to 42. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. O now arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David your servant. He's still rejoicing in God's steadfast covenant loyalty. We come to chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, and we see God acting in response to the prayer. And it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, not him. Aren't you glad it didn't say and consumed him? That would have been a bummer, and we would be going home sad. But it came down, the fire came down, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. Will you read the last part of this with me? For his steadfast love endures forever. How long? And what endures forever? His steadfast love endures forever. God is faithful to people like us. Amen. Eternally. This is what we're to feed on. The glory of God's mercy. The glory of God's grace. The glory of God's patience. All bound up under this thought, this truth. He is steadfastly, covenant-bound, loyal. The scriptures talk about this so much, and we want to get a little flavor for it. Take a look with me at the 25th Psalm. Now, we're talking about the word chesed, right? In the Psalms, the word chesed is used 127 times. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a high volume just in the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, we're praising God for who he is. In the 25th Psalm, take a look with me, please, beginning in verse 6. David writes, "Remember your mercy, O Lord." We've talked about that mercy, Ruhama. Remember? "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they," mercy and steadfast love, "have been from of old." Just pause for just a moment. In other words, at this point, God's mercy and God's steadfast love were nothing new. Why is that? Because all that God is, he is simultaneously, without interruption, forever. He is always merciful, and he is always steadfastly loving and loyal. Verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness." Or you could read steadfast love and truthful for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Can you sense what he's saying here? Everything you do from of old and forevermore is always steadfastly, covenantly loyal and faithful and true. The 32nd Psalm in verse 10 makes this statement, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds," but steadfast love surrounds "the one who trusts in the Lord." So the one who trusts in the Lord has God's steadfast love surrounding him. This is good news. There's more. It broadens out. In Psalm 33 in verse 5, it says, He, God, loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Okay, he broadened it out. Everyone is blessed by the fact that God is steadfastly covenant loyal. God is loving kindness. God is faithful. Everyone, the globe over, is benefited by this. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 33. Take a look at Psalm 36. I thought about just studying Psalm 36 with you this morning because it is so abundant discussing God's steadfast love, but we're just going to make reference to it here as we look at Psalm 36 from verses 5 through 10. Listen to what he says. David, again, is the penman. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take," what does it say? "Refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance that comes from your house. and you give them drink from the river of your delights. God shares his joy and delights with us. For you, with you, is the fountain of life. Well, we've seen that all through the Gospels, that Jesus is the life, right? He provides life. You are the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. He really defines how we see what's right and what's true. Verse 10, oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. What is the extent of God's steadfast love? It's eternal, right? What is the coverage? It's over the globe. How massive is it? It reaches to the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds. Our God is, he is entirely unique. There is no one like our God. You can count on him to do what's right every time. You look at your life and you look at some troubles that you're facing and difficulties, and you don't like the way things are turning out. You can count on God doing the right thing. The right thing doesn't always make us smile, right? Sometimes the right thing hurts us a little bit, but God's not ogring over us. Too many people have this view of God as this ogre in the sky, ready to rain down lightning bolts because he's angry with us. The way that God speaks about his dealings with his people in Hebrews chapter 12 is as a father with his child. Now, a father with his child does what he thinks is best. There are grave limitations upon us because my thinking is not always right. But God always does what's best because God always knows what's best. And what God does in bringing about chastisement, training to his children, is to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God is maturing us. Always. You can always count on this. No matter what you're facing, God is always right and he is loyal to you. In Psalm 57, in verse 10, the Bible says, your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Sounds like a repeat, doesn't it? How about this one? Psalm 106, in verse 1. Praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It says it there. And then in Psalm 107, verse 1, he says the same thing. And then in Psalm 136, take a look at it later today. It just has this refrain over and over again. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. He's letting us know. He's drilling it into our minds. Why? We're so used to people being fickle. The best person you know. The best person you know doesn't carry anything when it comes to faithfulness when compared with the Lord. See, you could have the very best friend that was always selfless, and he could live every day fully devoted to you. Someday, his faithfulness will end because he will die. But we have a God who is eternal. His faithful love toward us will never cease. This is good news. Jeremiah 9 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. Ready? Say it with me. It's on the screen. Ready? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If you want to rejoice in something, if you want to boast in something, boast in the fact that you know the one that will never, ever leave you, will never, ever forsake you, so we can say, the Lord is my helper. How could I fear what man could do to me? The Lord is faithful. Rejoice in this. Take a look, please, at one more passage on this subject. Lamentations chapter 3. Now, what you'll notice It's very encouraging, Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Read the book of Lamentations. You know what lamentation means? It means happy, right? Oh, did I get it backwards? Lamentation means sad and crying. I'm lamenting. Well, so not everything in Lamentations is very exciting and very happy, but in the midst of the difficulties that God designs for those that are His, even in their rebellion, God is still steadfastly loyal to His covenant people. Take a look, please. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Now, I don't have this on the screen, and I'm not having you turn there, but I want to read to you from Jeremiah 31. The people of Israel are already in captivity from Babylon. They're waiting for the 70 years to elapse before the Lord brings the people back to the land. But in the midst of their chastisement, listen to what God says. Even while they're in captivity because of their rebellion, listen to how God talks to them. The Lord appeared to him from far away. This is what he said. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. This, friends, this is who God is. You can read some book somewhere, and they can tell you all about the Bible. Tell you all about their thoughts about God. Forgive me, but you're not going to find out who God is by reading the shack. The shack is for those that say the Bible's not enough. I want to know what God has to say about Himself, not what some guy wants to fancy it about God being like, I just got to move on. Not good stuff going on there in that book. We don't need extra revelation. We have the only revelation about who God is. And He's told us who He is. This is true. He is steadfastly loyal to His covenant people. Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your only means of eternal salvation? Have you recognized your sin? My sin is not drawing me near to the Lord, and it's not bringing me toward heaven. It's bringing me away from the Lord, away from heaven. The wages of sin is death. Have you recognized your sin's not going to accomplish what you needed to? Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Turn to Jesus, the only means of eternal salvation. He through His life, death, burial, and resurrection, has provided for us the opportunity for eternal mercy and eternal grace, the removal of our sin, and the addition of eternal righteousness, so I'll be fit to stand before my Father one day, fit to stand before Jesus, my judge, one day, who consequently is my Savior, and will allow me the privilege of union, relationship, fellowship, and joy forever with Him? Have you become part of God's covenant community where God has made a promise? How did He make that promise? Well, He sealed you with His Spirit and gave you the earnest down payment money of His Spirit. This is good news. Are you part of that covenant community? If you are, God is steadfastly loyal to you because you're part of His people. It's beautiful. Secondly, for this morning, our God is truthful in His revelation. This will not take us nearly as long, so don't sit there panicking in your seat. Our God is truthful in His revelation. Now, we talked about the word faithfulness back in Exodus 34 already, the word amet. It means truth or truthfulness. Listen to what it says in Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Anyone ever heard that one before? Where do we hear it? Well, here in Psalm 31 and on the cross. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord. What does it say? God of truth. You say it, and it will happen. I am committing my spirit into your hands because you are true in everything you are, everything you do, and everything you say. I commit my spirit to you, O Lord God of truth. In Psalm 40 in verse 11, the Bible says this, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Look back at into the Psalms again, please. Psalm 25. We already read some of Psalm 25. We're going one verse earlier than we read earlier. Psalm 25 and verse 5, David is asking God to lead him. He says in Psalm 25 and verse 5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." So God is a God of truth. He leads with truth. In 2 Samuel 7:28, the Bible says this, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are," what does it say? "Your words are true. You have promised this good thing to your servant." It's right in the midst of Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, night into night shows knowledge," etc., etc. You know how the sun rising up like a bridegroom running a race. Remember that? It's knowledge is to the end of the world. Everyone can feel the heat. We've got God revealing himself through what he's made. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. And then it turns the page, not literally, in verse 7, and he starts to say, God has revealed himself through what he has written. And when we get to verse number 9, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring how long? Forever. The rules of the Lord are" what? "True and righteous altogether." God's word is true because God is truth. His word is truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When Jesus left, he sent the Spirit of truth upon his ascension. In Revelation 3:14, Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. Now God introduces himself to Moses and said, "I want you to know I am abundant. I am abundant. I am abundant in steadfast love," faithfulness, "and I am abundant in truth." And as you come toward the end of the Bible, where God's talking about his Son, Jesus, filling all things, finishing all things, bringing the consummation of the ages, he says, "I want you to know who my Son is. He is the faithful and true witness," because they're one. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one. One God, three beings. It's incredible. The essence of God is eternal. The essence of, we don't have time to talk about Trinity right now. Faithful and true witness. As you come to the end of Revelation, in chapter 19 and verse 11, you've got the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "He who sat on him," the horse, "was called faithful and true." As John is seeing this vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and he sees God dwelling among his people, God says, "Write these things. These words are faithful and true." As you get to chapter 22, same thing. Talk about the river of life and the different fruit coming up. And it says, "These words are faithful and true." God is unchanging in his nature. He is always faithful. He is always true. His word is always faithful. His word is always true. The Son and the Spirit the same. A God who is on again, off again, with mercy, love, patience, grace, and kindness would be greatly troubling to our soul. But all that God is, he is simultaneously and without interruption forever. God is faithful and true. Let's apply this with 2 Timothy 2. This passage should be a good meditation for us. Listen to what Paul says about us and God. "If we are faithless, he remains," what does it say? "Faithful And then it says something. Remember the old thing? Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? But here the Bible says that God can't do something. He cannot deny himself. God is who he says he is. He is unwavering in it. He cannot vary from it. Including the fact that if a person comes into a true saving relationship with God, turn from their sin and they turn to Jesus. It's enough to cover it for now. Turn into a saving relationship with Jesus. That person is placed in Christ. In Christ. There's union there. That union cannot be broken. It's an eternal union. I've become a part, a partaker of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter. Now, don't go too far with that. I am not omnipresent. I am not omniscient. I'm not saying that. God has made us a part of who he is. He's joined us together with Christ. Because of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, because these are a perfect and final payment for our sin, we can have complete confidence in our eternal redemption. God has revealed it, and it's true. God has promised, and he is faithful. I want to ask you this question. Who's on your side? Who's on your side? If you're one of God's people, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this faithful and true God is on your side. You don't have anyone else that transcends time and is unwavering in his devotion and can fulfill each and every promise he makes to you. You don't. We don't. We can't. He alone can do this. The question is, do you know him? And in the process of your day-to-day life, when difficulty comes your way, do you remember who God is? This is how God introduced himself. We must feed on his faithfulness so we might know him more. And as we draw near to him, guess what the Bible says? He'll draw near to us. We want to draw near him in truth. Let's pray together. Father, you know what's best. You know what's right. You know what we need. You know each heart and each person in this room. I pray, Father, we pray that you would have your way in us, that your children would draw near to you and rejoice in all you are and share with others the glory of all the things you are. I pray, Father, for anyone in this room that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that by your Spirit, in accordance with truth, you would be calling them to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus, that they might have you, the steadfast, loving God, faithful and true God, on their side, that you would take them with you to be with you forever for your glory's sake. Do your work in our midst for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.